So this is the Word of God. Let's open it together. There are Bibles at the end. We have extra ones on here, but we're going to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We're going to be starting in verse 15. John 21, 15 to 25. We're continuing with coming off of Resurrection Sunday. You know, I used to think that Jesus rose from the dead, talked to the disciples, kind of chastised them a little bit, and zipped up to heaven. Not so. He actually was around for 40 days, teaching them the secrets and the ways of the kingdom of heaven. Not in parables anymore, but teaching them plainly. And this is one of the encounters that we're going to read about today. It's a very important one. Pastor Lisa, would you read the scripture for us today?
John 21, verses 15 through 25. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus said many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Wonderful. Thank you, thank you, thank you. An amazing piece of scripture. It has to do with forgiveness, restoration. There's not much forgiveness in our world, in our culture today. We were with somebody recently who was talking about, "Yeah, I hadn't talked to my mother in 5 years. You want to say, but you don't. How's that working out for you? It's not a good plan for life. It's not a good plan for life. The story is told of John D. Rockefeller. In the 1920s, he was the head of Standard Oil Company. He's actually the first billionaire in the world. First billionaire in the world. Rockefeller built this empire, and he demanded high performance from all his executives. One day, one of the executives made a mistake, a huge mistake, a $2 million mistake. This is in the 1920s, $2 million. Word spread around the office of the man's mistake, and the other executives went home early that day to get out of the way, because John D. Rockefeller was not a man known for his patience or grace. One man didn't have a choice whether he would be around the office. It was Rockefeller's second lieutenant, second in command, and he was summoned to the boss's office. When he walked in, he saw Rockefeller writing on a piece of paper on his desk. And Rockefeller said to him, "I guess you heard about the $2 million mistake our little friend made," he said. He said, "Yeah, I heard about it." And he expected Rockefeller to explode, as he normally did. He said, "Well, I've been sitting here listing all of our friend's good qualities on this sheet of paper, and I've discovered that in the past he has made us many more times the amount that he lost for us today by this one mistake. His good points far outweigh this one human error. So I think we ought to forgive him, don't you?" Today's scripture has to do with forgiveness. And it has to do with not just forgiveness, but restoration and trust. And it carries with us a wonderful lesson for us all. You'll find yourself in the scripture today, probably in the role of Peter, if I might add. Something you may have figured out by now is that God is not like you or me. His ways are so far above our ways. Our ways are petty and childish. They really are. He forgives. He restores relationships, and he trusts again. He's vulnerable. God leaves himself vulnerable. We don't. He trusts again. He leaves himself wide open. There's a vulnerability to God. So we pick up our story this morning by the Sea of Galilee. John says it's the third time Jesus has appeared to the disciples. It's early morning. They've been fishing all night, if you were to back up in the scripture. That's not unusual. First century fishermen fished at night most of the time. We have a fisher person here. She would tell you whether that's a good idea or not. But they used to fish at night in the first century. And interesting thing is, some of them were fishermen before Jesus called them, but they hadn't fished in a long time. But something to consider is, why are they fishing now? And probably the answer is they've given up on ministry, going back to their old job. Because Jesus died, they've been scattered, they saw him, he's risen from the dead, but you know what? It's over. It was a good run. So they catch, there's a miracle from God if you look back at the scripture. Peter and six other disciples, they've been out fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. Jesus calls to them, "Friends, have you got any fish?" And they said, "We haven't caught anything." Which is my story when I go fishing. And with a miracle from the Lord, they catch a tremendous catch of fish. Scripture says 153 large fish. Pinpoints it. I don't know why, but it does. So big, the nets were going to break. Peter has to jump back in the boat to help them. They can't get the boat or the nets because of the weight of the fish. And Jesus calls them ashore, and he cooks them a breakfast. Pretty cool. What's the breakfast? Fish and bread. Sounds pretty good right around now. That's where we come into the story, picking it up in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." We weren't there for this encounter. We don't know if he asked these questions the way we're reading them. This may have been over a 15-minute period of eating fish and bread, right? Doesn't mean he just sat there and peppered them with these questions. But you have to remember Peter's story. Jesus called him from fishing to be his disciple or student. What did he tell him? He said, "Follow me." Remember that? Did Peter do it? Yes, he did. He left the family business of fishing. He left his wife, not in a bad way, but he left his wife to go follow Jesus. For several years, Peter was there for all the teachings of Jesus. Peter was one of the disciples that was there for all, if not, most all of the miracles of Jesus. He saw them. It was Peter who recognized Jesus was the Messiah. Remember? Jesus asked the whole group of disciples, "Who do people say? What's the word? Who do they say I am?" And they said, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, one of the prophets. "Who do you say I am?" They all got silent, like men's group. So we do a men's group. I ask questions, they all sit there like a Clint Eastwood movie. Who's going to draw first? And Peter drew first. What did he say? "You're the Christ." Ah, it was Peter that said that. He recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, remember? And Jesus said, "You're right." And he didn't correct him. He didn't say, "Hey, that's going too far," right? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah or John, for this has been revealed to you not by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." And then Jesus changed his name, remember? His name was Simon, son of John. He says it three times. But he tells him, "Now I'm going to call you a new name, Peter," which means rock. If you're a Chosen fan, you're going to see in season 4, Peter gets his new name, but Simon gets his new name, and the other disciples are very awkward. They're like, "Do we call you this all the time, or just at special occasions and stuff?" Which is so cool, because that's probably how it really went down. It's like, he has a new name. Do we all get new names? How's that work? You know? But he has this new name, Rock. Why did he call him that? Because he said, "Your name is Rock because I'm going to build the church on you. On you. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. I'll build on you. You'll be an important part of the foundation of my church." And when things got dangerous, the Lord said, "This very night, you'll all desert me." What did Peter say? "Not me. Uh-uh. Even if everyone else falls away, I never will." Really? Well, Peter was very sure, wasn't he? What was he sure of? Himself. He was sure of himself. He's full of pride in his own abilities. Big mistake for him, and for you, and for me. Because it's easy to do that. We trust in our own abilities instead of God's abilities. We've been called to trust not in ourselves, but in God. That's what we're called to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not trust in yourself. The Apostle Paul, but we'll just tell you this. So we're not as strong as we think we are, and God is much stronger than we think He is. We underestimate God's ability, and we overestimate our strength. "I can do this." That was Peter's thing. And we underestimate God's ability to come through for us. "We're going to fix it. We're going to do it. I got this." And we crush under the weight, just like Peter, setting ourselves up for failure. Setting ourselves up. It's by His strength that we overcome. It's by His strength we're able to do great things, not our own strength. Jesus says to Peter, "This very night you'll deny me three times." Remember that? Before he went to the cross. And it happens. The night of Jesus' arrest, they all fall away, just like Jesus said they would. And Peter, the guy who said, "Not me," he actually falls away worse than the other guys, to a degree, right? He was chosen by the Lord to lead, and he fails. He has a low performance that night, just as Jesus predicted. He denies even knowing Jesus 3 times. I don't even know him. Why? Why did he fail? Because he counted on his own strength, and his own strength failed him, as it always will. As it always will. Listen, the strength to live the Christian life, the strength to be, to live the Christian way, the Jesus way, we sing that song, comes from Jesus, not from within us. We don't have much in us in that regard. The strength to lead an upright life in this world comes from God. Look what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13. It's a familiar verse. You may have it on your fridge amongst all the magnets on there and your kid drawings. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't say I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why you'll see some sports figures, when they make a fantastic play or a great hit or something, that's why they point to God. They're saying, he did it. I'm just the drone, right? I can do all things through Christ. It's through him. It's through his power. It's through him that we don't fall, not by our own strength or ability. It's kind of repetitive back in the Gospel of John, isn't it? 3 times Jesus asked him, Simon, do you truly love me? Simon, do you love me? And Simon's answer, Peter's answer is always the same, yes, yes, yes. In fact, it even hurts his feelings, right? Why does he ask him 3 times, do you think? Is it because it's a biblical number? Well, a couple reasons, I think. Peter denied him how many times? 3 times. 3 times they asked him, hey, aren't you one of his followers? Uh-huh. Not me. Not only am I not one of his followers, I don't even know who he is. Surely you're one of his disciples. I don't even know the guy. 3 times. And Jesus is asking him 3 times, once for each betrayal. He's reinstating Peter to his position. He had given Peter a position. I'm changing your name. I'm going to build the church on you. What's a nickname for the church, by the way? The Bride of Christ? Right? There's this relationship that's almost like a marriage between the church and Jesus, which implies fidelity and faithfulness. And he's saying, imagine that if somebody said, hey, your wife's really cool. She's not my wife. I don't even know her. Because, you know, I see guys that they go to work, they take their wedding rings off just in case it gets caught on machinery. And there's really cute girls working on the other machines. Not a good plan, right? He denied him 3 times. So, it's each affirmation of Peter undoes each denial. Each time he says, I do love you. I do love you. Because by him denying him, he's literally, he wasn't loving Jesus. And after he affirms his love, those things are gone. His denials are gone. Peter's restored to Jesus. If you look closely, the questions are a little different. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Yeah. Simon, son of John, do you love me? A little different. And translation is a funny thing. So there's a couple things in there. So first he says, do you love me more than these? Do you truly love me more than these? These what? We don't know. Jesus doesn't quantify it. And Peter doesn't answer. Peter just says, you know I love you. But what is Jesus? What is these? What is this? right? What is these? So it's another. It brings another question. More than what? Is he saying, Peter, do you love me more than your friends? Am I more important to you than these guys? Because he loved those guys. These guys were the band of brothers. They've been through all kinds of stuff together for 3 years. They've just gone through the agony of Jesus' death. They've seen the glory of his resurrection. They've got it. Am I more to you than these guys? Right? Could be, because Jesus demands that he be loved above your friends, even above your family. What's the first and greatest commandment from God? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. You're to love him above your friends, above your family, above your spouse, above your job, above your hobbies. You don't love any of them any less. You love God more. Well, I treat my wife poorly because I devoted all my love to God. You wish. Doesn't work that way. How could that be? I only got so much love. No, you don't. You got an inexhaustible supply of love through God. The more you tap into the love of God, that's the living water. Spirit of God flows out. You have love for everybody. You got too much. It actually overflows and makes a mess. Right? It's good. So, he comes first. It's not an option, by the way, in the Christian life. It's a command. It's a commandment. It's one of the commandments. Right? One of the Ten Commandments. But look at that. Peter, do you truly love me more than these? In the first two, he gives this truly thing. So, I don't know ancient Greek. I'm not a linguist guy. I'm actually from outside New York City originally, so English is a second language to me, which I struggle with sometimes. But what I've studied tells me that the Greek word used there with the truly is, makes it, it changes it from the third time. Third time he says, do you love me? The truly loves me means to love with your will. It means to love with your will. Not your last will and testament, but with your will. So, again, I'm going to equate this to a marriage or any type of loving relationship. Sometimes you feel more in love and sometimes you feel less. It's just the way it is. Because love is an emotion, isn't it? And we're emotionally, our emotions change. That's why we don't trust our heart, right? Just follow your heart. Well, your heart goes up and down all over the place. You follow God. You follow God. God never changed. He's the North Star. The other stuff is shifting all over depending on what mood we're in. Moods change. Emotions change. Ask someone who works with the elderly in a nursing home facility or assisted living with the elderly. Come full moon. They don't know it's a full moon. They don't look out the window. And people go, oh my gosh, they're really active tonight. They're just all over the place. Why? I don't know, and nobody does. Is it the moon? Is it the tides? Is it the gravity? Is it magnetism? We're not that smart as humans. We think we're brilliant. Every generation thinks we've unlocked all the secrets of the universe. Until a year from now, we go, oh, we used to think that. We used to think that medicine, that'll kill you. Well, it was a life-saving drug a year ago. We're not that smart. God is smart. All the wisdom is his. He's giving us pieces, more and more of it, right? So, the truly means you love with your will. It means I will love God, even when I don't feel like it. Kind of like marriage. You know the difference between people shacking up and living together? And being married is there's a will to love, a commitment to love. There's none of that when people are just living together. They're just having a good time until it's not fun. With marriage, it's like, wow, this isn't fun. Let's fix this. Or, you know what? It's getting fun again. We got through that part. It's the way it is. Because I the commitment, the ring is a symbol of it. I will be married to my wife. I'm not going anywhere. That's the way, that's what Jesus is saying. Do you have that kind of love for me? Are you going to love me when things aren't going so good? We sang that song, Bless God. We're singing are we blessing God in the hard times? So he's asking Peter, are you in? Are you able to literally have that marriage type commitment to me? Yes, Lord, he says. So here's another thought about the these. Do you love me more than these, Peter? Do you truly love me more than these? Maybe he's talking about these things, right? He's sitting there on the beach, and there's Peter's boat and his nets, his tools of trade, his livelihood. Peter, do you love me more than you love the sea and fishing? Do I give you more satisfaction than your career? Are you finding yourself in your job or in me? He went back to fishing, and so I'm sure John and James were right there with him, and they were probably like, man, this feels good. This is what we're going to do. So I know how men are. I have firsthand experience as one. And work is where so many men find their identity. And it's so cliche. And it's when guys meet each other, it's like, where do you work? What do you do? How long have you been working at that place? It's what we do. It's the way it is. It's a part of our identity. Right? And we find significance and satisfaction in our jobs. And that's natural and it's good. Up to a point. Up to a point. Because you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It doesn't say you should love your job with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Unless your Bible is different than mine. Worship, prayer, His Word, sharing your faith comes first. Comes above that. Your family comes second. Your family is actually your primary job, by the way. What do you do for a living? I'm a father. Professionally? Yeah. I'm a husband, too. Part-time husband, full-time father. How do you pay your bills? Oh, that. That's different. Your family comes after the Lord. You're to love and serve your family. Your work, your job comes third. And you're supposed to do your job very good. The Bible doesn't look down on work. It's great. It's fantastic. The Bible says we're to work diligently and honestly. We're actually supposed to work as if you're working for God Himself. Whatever you're doing, your boss isn't your boss that you really don't like. It's Jesus, according to the Bible. Do it like you're working for Jesus. But unfortunately, many men and women put those three things out of order. God, family, career, or job, or hobbies. Some put career first. We all know that never works out. If we see another movie where that doesn't work out, right? The guy's just, or the gal's just, it's all about career. It doesn't even work in the movies, right? For a while, we had beer commercials that said you could do both, remember? Michelob, you have the best of everything. You can work all day and party and family. No, you actually can't. And I'll tell you something. If you don't believe me what I'm telling you this morning, here's a field trip for you. Go to the cemetery. Go to the cemetery. Maybe you walk your dog in there. Maybe you like to go in there. Maybe you go there on Memorial Day. Maybe you'll be there for a funeral. I'll tell you something. You can check me on this. You'll never see an occupation on a headstone. Mm-mm. You'll never see. What you will see is loving father, devoted wife, beautiful daughter. You'll never see lawyer. Well, that goes without saying. You'll never see dentist, carpenter. Never. Why? Why is that? That was their most important thing in their life. Because it died with them. It died with them. But what stays on is the parent they were, the husband or wife they were. how much they love God. You'll see that on the tombstone. This person prayed, you'll see that. A man or a woman of prayer. Those are the things that last forever. That's the eternal things. The priorities are family and your walk with God, right? Peter, do you love me more than these? He says. Maybe he meant, do you love me more than these people love me, the other guys? Do you love me more than the other guys love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. And he does, right? But we're not to compare ourselves to how much we think other people love God. We're to love God. We're not to look at others. You'll see that at the end of the scripture. Okay? So it could be those things, right? But Peter's response is always the same. Yes, Lord, you know it. You know it. And he does know it, by the way. The Lord knows Peter's heart. And Peter's heart is good. And his heart means to do well with the Lord. So Jesus tells him three times. There's the command is three times. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Is there a great distinction between the lambs and the lamb and the sheep? I don't see it. I don't see it. What is he saying? He's saying that those who love him, they're all about the flock. If you truly love him, you'll be about the flock. You'll be doing, you'll take care of each other in the flock. You'll bring in other sheep and care for them. Your heart will be for them. Verse 18, Jesus speaking. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Jesus reminds Peter that following him will be costly. I love you, three times. I love you, I love you. It's going to cost you to follow me. He's telling them that he too will be crucified. They saw Jesus carried away, tortured, and crucified. He's telling him in this passage that you're going to be crucified. You may not see it. Stretching out your hands, in the first century, that was slang for being crucified. We would say, if the mob was after you, we'd say, you're going to be wearing cement shoes if you don't cut it out. We'd say, you're going to be sleeping with the fish. If somebody read that 2,000 years later, they'd say, curious, in Ohio, they had strange footwear. Cement shoes. They feared wearing cement shoes. That's unusual. And they would sleep next to an aquarium? I don't understand. Right? Doesn't mean what that means. Stretching out your hands means you're going to get crucified. He's warning them. Right? So, he repeats the command given to Peter before when he first called him. Follow me. Follow me. He's pushing a reset or a reboot on Peter's life. Follow me. Keep on following me. You used to follow me, Peter, but you fell away. Now come back, you're forgiven. And I trust you. I trust you. He's saying follow me, but you're on probation. 30 days. No. Follow me. You're back, right back where you started as if it never happened. I trust you. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we believe is the Apostle John, who's writing this, by the way, was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he wouldn't die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. So lastly, Jesus tells Peter, stop looking at others. Stop looking at others and how they follow me. Stop looking and comparing yourself to others and how they follow Jesus. You must follow me. It's about a personal walk. He actually uses, I picked up on this language, this is New York language, what's it to you? That's what Jesus says. What's it to you? Well, you care about that guy. You follow me. I'm calling you. Don't worry what I do with other people or what they're doing. You follow me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And spoiler alert, don't let this ruin it. Peter actually does follow Jesus. He's one of the stars of the book of Acts, right? And he has an amazing, powerful ministry. And it's not recorded that he ever fails or slips up again. And it's filled with joy, and it's filled with miracles. Peter is healing people, doing miracles. Oh, and by the way, it costs him his life, as Jesus said it would. Church tradition says that he, too, is crucified. Church tradition actually says he's crucified upside down. We don't know if that's true, but traditionally that's what is believed, because he didn't count himself worthy to be crucified like his Savior was. But he never denied Jesus again, even unto his own death. So why is that? What changed with Peter? Why do we get a version 2.0? What version are you on with the Lord? I hope you're on version 2.0, 3.0, rebooting, getting back in with the Lord, finding new ways to follow him, realizing that I've been comparing myself. I haven't followed him. I haven't given my, I actually haven't loved the Lord. I actually love a lot of other things before the Lord. Time for a new version, right? A new reboot. So what changed with Peter? It was the removal of his false pride and his confidence in his own strength. He had to fail. He had to fail to realize. I mean, how old was Peter? He grew up his whole life. I'm going to do this. Mark my words, it's going to happen. Now, you can't go anywhere in the kingdom of God like that. You're terribly weak. You have to have the power of God. So he got rid of his false pride and his confidence in his own strength. And he renewed his love for Jesus. He renewed his love for Jesus. He put God first and he followed Jesus. And he succeeded. He succeeded. And may we all do the same. Because we are all wired to have that confidence in our own abilities and our own gifts. And it's good to a point. But when you realize you only have those things because God gave them to you, and the ability to use them comes through God, and the opportunity to use them from God, you realize it's actually all God. It's actually all God. He could have used an earthworm to do what I do. The last verse is awesome. Verse 25. This is how John ends his gospel. And John, we believe, was the last gospel written. He said, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. That is such a cool verse. That is such a cool verse. I love telling people. I tell people, I don't know much about God. I know like this much about God. And they're like, where'd you go to school? It's like, same as what we know about everything else. Right? What we know about the world, we're ignorant. Our knowledge is ignorant. What we know about God is nothing. It's nothing. We know... Looking at an iceberg, would you know what an iceberg's like? You would not. Because someone will correct me later, but 80% of it, 90% of it is under the water and can't be seen. We think we know God. We get little bits and pieces about him. We know he's good. 4,000 years of study from the Jewish people. That was a long study, wasn't it? 4,000 years. You know what they came up with? He's good. That's about it. And we can trust him. He's not out to get us. And that should be our thing. He is good. We're never going to understand all the things, the ways or the methods of God, no more than you can have in-depth discussions with your pet cat or dog. Pet cat and dog looks to you for everything. They trust you, hopefully. You ain't going to discuss current world events with them. You could, but it would kind of be one-sided, wouldn't it? We don't have to know everything, is the point. John says, I'm not even going to write it down. You don't have to know everything Jesus said or did. You have more than enough to have a faith that will not only save you, but empower you to do great things in the kingdom of God. So follow him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Like John says, he didn't record everything, and it couldn't be recorded, all the wisdom and all the wonderful things that Jesus did. His the things he did and the things he said, we have only a fraction of them, but it's more than enough. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us guessing, that we don't have to dream up a God in our own minds that amounts to nothing. We thank you that you've given us more than enough. Help us, Lord. Help us to follow you. Help us to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Work in our lives, Lord. Give us the power. We want to be able to do all things because of the strength that you pour into us. Give us the energy to serve. Give us the confidence to serve. And Lord, we want to truly love you. Give us the courage to will to love you. Through the times when our faith is weak, through the times when it gets dark in our lives, through the times when it seems like you are nowhere to be found, we will love you. May it be so. Amen.